Morning.
If you could, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll be there in one moment. Please make plans to be back here tonight. Brent will resume regular responsibilities up here, and he'll be preaching on Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it will be a sermon that I think will complement very well what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks here at Kirkland. Last week, we talked about our mission trip and how it went, and Brent gave us kind of a tactical reminder of how things went and how we orchestrated day to day. And today, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that as well, but we're also going to talk about the why. Why did we do this? What motivates us to do this? And hopefully you'll be interested to hear. I was a little bit concerned, though, because typically what happens is after a team gets back from a mission trip, they're very excited, and you know everybody came back pumped up, and I came back with the beard and the hair, looked like Chewbacca, and everybody was all psyched. And you know, typically by week two, if you do this again, people, you know, they go down a little bit, and they're like, okay, Julian, enough about Costa Rica. And then if you'll look on the very back on the attendance board, it says that the attendance today is 1. So that's a... that's a bad sign, and I want to tell you, I'm not the only person, like, preaching today. There will be 3 others who will come up here and also help talk about the work, so you don't have to run out just yet. There's a story that goes along with every single mission trip, but there's a story that also kind of parallels it every time. If you look in this picture behind me, you can see that the car is packed, and this is the van. The van that we drove around in every single day was, it's meant to hold 9 people. If you can see Nick is probably one of, I'd say probably about 14 people in that van. Every day that we would go out, we would pack the van with translators, we would pack the van with people who were going to actually lead studies. And if that's against the law, this is full confession, I'm sorry, and next year we'll get a 15-passenger van. But one day we actually put 16 folks in that van. And Nick being in the back, that's actually the view with people stacked to the roof. But I think that says something about the attitudes and the hearts of the folks who want to go out and do the work on the mission field every single day. I think that says that they're eager and they're ready, and they're willing to get in a van without a seatbelt and get in a van and hang on. And if they have to be duct taped to the top, they're willing to do that so that they can get out there and spread the good news. And I think that alone, this picture alone, probably sums up the mission trip, that there were folks from Kirkland who were that eager to get out and spread the news. But also for the local folks in Costa Rica, they felt the exact same way. When I was a bit younger, I was hunting with my father. And I loved deer hunting. I thought it was awesome. Hunting with my father was a little difficult. He was a Green Beret in Vietnam, so he was the kind of guy who could jump out of a tree with a knife in his mouth and, like, strangle a deer. Meanwhile, the rest of us actually used technology, you know, cameras and guns to kill deer. So when I would be in the tree with him, there was always a big lesson learned. And one time I got a a giant lesson learned about opportunity and about the power of just one. I was sitting in the tree stand with my father, and I was trying to get a snack in, and that's also illegal because movement and breathing and thinking are something that deer could possibly pick up on. So as I was slowly unwrapping my Zero candy bar in slow motion, which typically took me about 10 minutes to get the wrapper off because I didn't want to make any noise, my father leans over to me and he says, "Remember what I told you in the car," which I did not. "Remember what I told you. There is a giant deer out there." And just so you know what I mean when I say giant, probably something like that. He said, "There is a giant deer out there today, Julian. And you have to be very careful because I have been seeing him for a while. I'm paying attention to him. He is of the utmost importance on the hunt today." You got it, Dad. And he said, "You have to be ready because when he comes out, he's going to be on the move. He's mature." So I began to continue to eat my Zero candy bar, and I looked out of the corner of my eye, my peripheral caught what came out, and I'm going to be honest with you, I mean, this was not a deer, it was like a dinosaur with some antlers, and it was crazy, and I did not say anything because I couldn't breathe. And he came out, and the deer looks over at me, and he turned just like this. Now, this is, if you're a hunter, this is like a, they call this a broadside, right? He all but put a giant target on his shoulder and said, please pull the trigger now. But I wasn't able to react because my gun was still sitting in front of me, so I tried to play it cool because I did not want my father to see what was going on. So the deer began to walk across the field, and he left my view. Deal done. Just thought this would be something I would later tell in a sermon, but would never tell my father. So I looked back straight ahead, and I got to tell you, I mean, there are two things that I was really wanting to happen then. A, that I would continue to be able to breathe in my body, and secondly, that my father would not notice that I'd seen that deer. And I looked over, and my father was looking the other way. So I said, I'm good. And then I heard a voice, and it said, I cannot believe that you let that deer walk past you. And I got this chill in my bones when I looked over and my eyes caught my father's eyes, and he said, Julian, that was the one. That was the one. And there's something very significant about that story because there is a one that Jesus and God both are very concerned about. And the one is each one of you. The one is me. And the one was every single person in Costa Rica. It was every single person who packed that van. And it was every single person whose house that we went to. Because my father was very clear on a couple of points. He was very clear that he knew that deer very particularly, and that it was unacceptable for us to fail in our mission to at least try to get him that day, and that my father was willing to wait no matter how long it took to make sure that we took that deer. So how important is one to you? How important was one to the group who went to Costa Rica? And how important is one to our Heavenly Father? In the story that's in front of you, Luke chapter 15, if you could open it up, Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Let's look at how this parallels to the very picture that you see in front of you. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together, listen to this, his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In verse number 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's very obvious to me that God, that Jesus, is extremely concerned with even just one individual. Concerned with one experience, one Bible study that may lead to one conversion. That every single person in every single situation and instance that the gospel is shared, a gospel presentation is given, there is an exchange between two people in which Jesus and the light of Jesus Christ can be seen, that it is actually that important. That Jesus is that concerned about the one, as concerned as a woman would be who already has coins, who already has money and loses one. But she scurries around to find the one that she lost because it is of utmost importance, almost more important than the others that she has. Or the same with the shepherd and the sheep. And the same with my father and that deer. that there is one deer that is so important that over all the other deer that may be roaming around in the woods, or all the other ones that are mounted on his wall, that deer was the most important. So last week, Brent talked about his study with Tiffany. And Tiffany was the daughter to another couple that we'll talk about later in the presentation. But as he studied with Tiffany, Tiffany understood the Bible. She caught on the concept. She's very excited. And she became a member of the Lord's body. That was awesome. And as Brent and I were walking back, he said, you know, the preacher today said that this is awesome. We have a great start. And this is the best way to start the campaign. I said, I totally agree with you, Brent. This is a good start. But let me tell you how I think Jesus feels about this. That if 12 people got on a plane and they stayed in four rooms where they were grouped together, and they all had breakfast every morning, a very good breakfast, might I add, and they all jammed into a van, and they actually provided the food and some money for translators and for themselves every single day, and multiple meals were out there, and there was money exchanged, and there was a good bit of it, so that 12 people could go, and only Tiffany could be baptized, and only Tiffany could come to the Lord, then mission accomplished. Because Jesus is very concerned with just one. And if one obeys, if one comes to the Lord, look at what happens in heaven. Who knew? They were excited. They're as jubilant as they were as the picture that Brent showed you last week, where everybody was excited. We were all around the baptistry and we were hugging. And look at the smile on Brent's face. He's pumped. We were all excited. For just the opportunity to baptize one. Because none of the money matters, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26 says, "Was it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And Matthew chapter 6, verse number 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just one. If you will, consider Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, as you remember, their wickedness and their evil had like gone up. It was becoming quite a known thing. So much, in fact, that it was time to destroy the place. And Abraham was told of it by his visitors. In fact, they said, "Let's not hide this from him." But do you remember the state in Sodom and Gomorrah and how Abraham pleaded? He said, what if there are 50 there? And you know what happened? 50 became 45, became 40, became 30, became 20, became 10. What if there are just 10 people there? Because this shows you how important it is to God about the one. Because you know what happened when they left that city? Not 10, definitely not 50, 4. On down to 3 surviving. But the Lord feels about it like this, and Brent talked about this in Bible class. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, he says he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, 4, he says all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that is the will of the Father. The will of the Father is not for everyone to be destroyed. But instead, like Abraham's example, like he had such a concern for the righteous. Church, we have to have a serious concern for the unrighteous. And there are many, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, on that last day. We have to recognize and remember the type of patience and long-suffering that God has with people. And just like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, how we should be merciful because we have been shown mercy, we have to do the same thing when we go house to house, and we did just that. Some of those houses that we went to were not easy. Those studies were not easy. I studied with a lady who we studied with last year who had the same questions as last year. That was tough. Is meanwhile, Brent had just left the house and baptized somebody, and I was stuck in a study saying, hey, but remember, we talked about this. But the thing is, God is long-suffering. He's not forever suffering, but he's long-suffering. And we have to do the same, and we did the same, trying to be patient and understanding, but understanding that there is an inevitable end that Jesus says will occur. There is an end. There is a day of judgment. And because of that, understanding that there is a wide gate which leads to destruction and many are going to go into it, and a narrow gate, and it is a way that is difficult and few there will be that find it, we feel the need to be urgent in what we do. And we acted with a lot of urgency there. This time Mitchell will come up and he'll talk about his experience in Costa Rica.
So you may have noticed in some of my public prayers, I often talk about boldness and asking for boldness. I'm not really one to go out and go door knocking and talk to people. I'm not really a people person. We were standing around one Wednesday night, and Julian said, hey, do you want to go to Costa Rica? Well, I didn't have a good excuse to say no. And if I'd been praying for boldness, what was I going to do? So I said, I'm going to go. And I'm telling you, I'm super glad I went. Because it was an opportunity to spend a whole week with Christians and a whole week to work on my boldness. And it was difficult. I was outside of my comfort zone. But you know, I grew as a Christian. I became a more godly person, I think. I think about spiritual things more. I've been thinking about what I was going to do. When we came back here, what would we do? Would we go door knocking? Well, maybe door knocking is not the right answer, but we're going to talk about what we're going to do to spread the gospel. I refuse to be a Sunday morning Christian. I'm going to be a Christian all week. I'm going to talk about it with my friends at work. I've already had opportunity. Oh, where'd you go on vacation? Well, it wasn't really a vacation. I went to spread the gospel. The gospel, conversations. Maybe those conversations can grow as I can continue to talk to people. And you never know what you can do that someone else can't do. You know somebody that I don't. Every single one of you knows somebody and has a relationship with somebody that I don't know. I have no opportunity to spread the gospel with that person. But you do. Are you going to do it? Is somebody going to ask you, hey, do you want to go do this? Maybe Costa Rica is not for everybody, but isn't Kirkland for everybody? Woodinville, Bothell, there's always someone you can talk to. And I tell you, a year ago, I wasn't prepared to go spread the gospel in the same way. I wasn't prepared to go have a conversation with somebody. So I took Brent's big picture class and learned how to talk about the gospel and tactics for discussing things with people and how to move conversations toward the gospel. And had opportunity to practice those. I've presented the big picture now with the translator more than I've done it in English. The first Monday we were there, my translator was Tiffany, who had been baptized the day before. Wow, a 14-year-old girl. We went down this back alley into this guy's house. The guy's name was Minor. And we stood there, and a 14-year-old boy from the congregation would read the scriptures for us in Spanish. We sat and we talked to this guy for almost an hour. And while I was talking, his son came in. And Nick started talking to his son. And my daughter, Sarah, helped him translate and have a big picture conversation with his son. And his mother-in-law was sitting there on the couch listening. And his wife was cooking, listening as well. And that was on the first day. And I was able to have a Bible study or a Bible conversation with somebody every single day I was there. All we have to do is do that once and convert somebody. It only takes once, and you just have to find that opportunity. Get outside your comfort zone and go do it. And I'll tell you one last thing. Julian totally set me up. He totally did. It's a true story. Mitchell, can you preach a lesson for me while we're down? Sure, no problem. How long should I go? Well, you know, these people are, it's very inconvenient for them to get to church, so they don't want to hear a half-hour lesson. It's a waste of their time to spend an hour getting to church only to hear a half-hour lesson. So with the translation, it should be at least an hour. be ready to go. So I believed him. I had all this material ready. I said, even with the translator, I kind of get nervous and I start talking fast and stuff, so I really need to have a lot of material ready to go, ready to go, ready to go. So I'm standing up there, I'm preaching, the rain is coming down, tin roof, very loud. I am speaking very loud, no PA system. Cesar, the translator, mucho loud. And we're going, and I'm asking him to read stuff in Spanish, and I'm reading it in English, and we read the 119th Psalm, and we read all of the seven churches of Asia, and then we read the book. I mean, we were just going. And I was getting amens from the crowd. It was great. And I looked at my watch, and I was like, oh my goodness, I've been up here way too long. This cannot be good. And it was done. It was over. And Julian had told me, you know, if you don't preach the whole time, Gilbert, the preacher, he'll get up there and finish for you. And he didn't finish for me. So I was like, whew. Well, the next day, Gilbert and I were out together, and we dropped off some people, and we were going somewhere else, and he says, brother, can I give you a little bit of friendly advice? I said, yeah, sure, whatever I can get. You really need to cut down on your sermons. As folks need to get home, you know, it was pouring down rain, there's a long drive ahead of them, or a long bus ride, you know, they were, maybe in the future you can cut it down to a half hour. So thank you, Julian. Another part of that true story was during the sermon, my daughter got up and left with Valerie, and they went down the street to McDonald's to use the restroom during my sermon, because the only entrance to the bathroom is behind the podium, and there was no way she was going to go up on stage and kind of get into where the restrooms were. So pouring down rain, my daughter goes to McDonald's during the sermon. I put all of Costa Rica to sleep. But you know, those folks were listening, and they were there on a Monday night in the pouring down rain. A lot of them don't have cars. Julian, after he would take us back to the hotel, would come and take people home so they wouldn't have to walk in the rain. What's your excuse? Is, you know, I'm a little tired this evening. You know, it's a little hot. The air conditioning in the building isn't good. What's your excuse? I don't have one. So let's all be Christians.
So earlier this week, Crystal asked me, so what are you going to talk about this Sunday? And I'm like, talk about? What am I supposed to be talking about? It's like, you're talking about Costa Rica trip. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, better get some thoughts together. And I asked Julian the other day, I was like, are we talking? He's like, yeah, you're good, right? And I'm like, okay, I'll be good. The experience I had at Costa Rica was an amazing experience for me. You know, I learned a lot of things. I learned about how to talk about the gospel. I learned that there's people all around the world that love and believe in Jesus. I learned that McFlurry is an incredible word, incredibly difficult word to translate into Spanish. But it was an awesome experience. And I think before I left, my wife and I were flying down early. It was our anniversary. We took a few days for ourselves, and I wasn't here to talk. But I left, like, there's three things I wanted to take away from Costa Rica going into it. One was to share the gospel. The second was to gain confidence. And then the third was to bring that back here and use that here in Kirkland. As I thought about sharing the gospel, there's someone once that said that ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And I could debate with myself whether I had the ability, but I had this opportunity to go to Costa Rica. And therefore, it's like, well, maybe I need to go. Maybe this is something I need to or should be doing. If you look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 and 22, it talks about two things that we can do with our mission work. And it says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, so there's the first thing, preaching the gospel, making disciples. In verse 22, there's another thing. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So there's really two aspects, and I saw that both in Costa Rica. There's going out and talking to people about God. There's going to sharing the good news with others. But there's also another aspect. There's the encouraging the local community there, the local church in that area. You know, Crystal and I were having a conversation. She's like, well, what? I don't really know what impact I had. And yet what I saw was not only Crystal or Val or Sarah or some of our friends from North Carolina that maybe weren't out door knocking every day, but the impact they had on the teenagers there, the impact they had on others in that church, or the impact they had during the vacation Bible school that they set up and ran. There's an incredible impact that they made as just as important, and the Bible says this is something that you can do just as important as going out and talking to people about God. Yes, we want to talk to people about God, but also supposed to encourage and strengthen each other up. And they were doing that, and that was encouraging for me to see. The next thing is I talked about is to gain confidence. First day I went down there and listened to the lesson. Julian's like, okay, you're going to go talk to this kid in a room. And I'm like, I have no idea what I'm going to do. Fortunately, Cesar, who's been doing this for probably 14, 20, I don't know how many years. I felt like, have you ever been to Disneyland? Okay, as a kid, one of my favorite rides at Disneyland was that when I was little, you got to drive those cars. And you felt like you were in such control driving those cars on this track. But in reality, you're on these rails. You go a little too far left, and that's as far as you go. You go too far right, and that's as far as you go. That's kind of what I felt like with Cesar. I felt like I was driving, but in reality, Cesar was keeping me on track and helping me make sure that I wasn't going along. And I learned a ton in that first day. I learned about, okay, what things I need to say or where to go. I also learned that, hey, I need to be a little bit better equipped. So that night, I was like, okay, how am I going to approach this in the future? Thought about it, kind of put together a quick game plan, and decided, okay, this is how I'm going to execute, and worked on that. The first day when Mitchell talked about when we were out, kind of stumbled my way through my execution, but it got better and it got easier. And I got more confident in being able to share that gospel or share the good news with others. And that's something that I really found valuable here. I mean, I feel that there's differences between short-term mission work and long-term mission work. I have a lot of respect for people that do long-term mission work, that are overseas and living overseas. That's where their life is. We talk about, you know, think about Jim Putterbaugh, who we support, or we may know others that are long-term mission workers. And they're there in place, sacrificing themselves for the benefit of others. And this may sound bad, but I feel short-term mission work is somewhat selfish. And we're going there, and we're the one, I feel like I'm the one who gained the most. And yeah, I helped and gave and did other things, but I gained a lot. I learned a lot. And I want to bring that back here as well. It talks about in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, how exercise and practice is essential for spiritual growth. And that for me, I was exercising. I was practicing. If we're going to get better at something, whatever it is, we have to practice at it. If we're going to be a good athlete, we can't just go out there and just play. We have to practice. We have to exercise. In the same way with our spiritual lives, we can't just go out there and just do it. We have to practice. We have to exercise it. And the final thing is bringing it back here. How am I going to bring it back here? And there's different thoughts that have gone through my mind. But, you know, a verse that commonly gets used about sharing the gospel is in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. And as I was looking at more and looking at some of the Greek, scholars sometimes suggest that it says, as you go, or as you are going. And so, as you are going about your lives, as you are going to Costa Rica, or as you are going at Kirkland, how are you sharing the gospel? What are you doing to encourage others about God, or show others about God? And this is something that I want to continue to do here. Lord willing, continue to go next year in Costa Rica, wherever that may be. But it's important that wherever we are doing what Acts chapter 14 talked about entering the city, sharing the gospel, or in strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging each other. So there's work that we all can do. And I was very encouraged by what I saw in Costa Rica. I saw people that were dedicated and wanted to come every day of the week. I saw teenagers that were on their vacation, were there 8:30 in the morning, went out with us the entire day, were there at night. I learned a lot from teenagers. There's one 21-year-old named Aaron, had a huge impact on me. He would go up to the door and knock, start a conversation, and start talking. The kid's 21 years old. And he's starting a conversation with people about the gospel. I'm like, okay, that's an example for me. So what I want to do from Costa Rica is, and what I did is gain some experience, gain some knowledge, and bring that back here and encourage not only myself, but everyone here to have that confidence, to grow, to practice, to try out. You're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna fall down. But don't let that be a hindrance to you to keep trying. You're gonna find rejection. Some you may say, well, it's harder here in Kirkland. It may be. But as Julian was talking about, if there's that one that you can reach, isn't that worth it? If there's one person that you can talk to or one person you can set an example for, isn't that one person worth it? And so as I close here, I felt that I did have the opportunity to share the gospel. I did gain confidence. And now the next step is, how can I continue to grow with that here in Kirkland? Thank you.
Wow. So it was exciting to be able to be dropped in the middle of Costa Rica without having a lot of context for what I really had gotten myself into as part of the adventure. And I just wanted to, my approach in talking to you this morning is really just to tell you why I want to go back again, Lord willing, the reason I would like to return. And we were you know, on Monday when we started the work there, we just were dropped off in the van full of people, and I was partnered up with Cesar for the whole week, and you know, we just started knocking on doors, moving through town, and I didn't have much context for what kind of town I was going to be in, what the demographic was really, or how rich or poor the town was. I really kind of didn't know a whole lot, and even looking at the houses, I didn't know, you know, I know in the U.S. what it looks like, but in their standards, I didn't know, you know, if I was in a middle-class neighborhood or a poor neighborhood, I didn't really know. And after a while of door knocking, you know, we'd gotten several people we talked to, and I felt like things were going really well. I mean, people answered their doors. And Cesar, you know, after a while, he's kind of like, it's really tough here. You know, this people are too rich here. No one really feels like they need to hear. And, you know, I was kind of surprised by that because I thought it was going really good. And I said, wow, well, it's certainly more productive than the U.S., I suppose. He said, well, this is a middle-class neighborhood, and you find the success drops down substantially, you know, when people have more money. And, of course, you know, that brings to mind Matthew 9:23, which talks about the difficulty a rich person will have in reaching heaven. And, you know, it made me realize, you know, what fertile soil is over there, because even on their bad days over there, it was a good day. And the reason I'm going to go back is because there's a few people there that I think I've got some unfinished business with. And there's many, many more out there, I'm sure. I mean, I could tell, I suppose, three stories of people that we talked to that had a big impact on me, but one of them I just wanted to tell you about real fast. Her name was Alyssa, and we went to talk with a gentleman that we set up an appointment with named Christian, and he wasn't there when we knocked on the door, and we were just hanging out, kind of figuring out what to do next, because Julian wasn't going to be by with the van for like another hour, and so we were hanging out, and Christian's neighbor Alyssa came out to the door, and we asked her, hey, is Christian home? And you know, they're so close together, they know where everyone is all the time. And so she told us he was out. And Brent and I were just kind of hanging out, talking. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw Cesar had his Bible open up and was talking to this other gal. And so then I gave Brent the signal, like, hey, look, we already started a Bible study. And we didn't even know it. And so we kind of wandered over there. And you know, she was just so open and honest, so humble. She just was open about trouble she was going through, and she was going through significant troubles. I really feel like for her, Satan was hard at work in her life, trying to make things difficult for her, but she had a seeker's heart. she had told us that she was praying for help and praying for someone that could give her direction with where she was in her life, and then we showed up. And that happens several times out there. People are looking, and you know, if we're out there putting out the word, we're going to help people find things. And you know, the guy that she was in some trouble with, he was making life hard for her. He was trying to take pages out of her Bible to roll them up into cigarettes. And you know, she was trying to study, and all these hurdles were being put in front of her. And you know, we had a Bible study with her. It was productive, and she wanted to obey the gospel. So she was going to come to class that night and be baptized, and then she never showed up. And we were able to call her, but her boyfriend had come home and wasn't letting her leave. And there was just all sorts of difficulties that she was going through. But as we spent like over an hour with her talking to her, and you could see that she had a seeker's heart. I mean, I feel like there's so many people that were like that in her situation. And we have the opportunity to be able to go back and touch these people. You know, there's at least that one person that I know of that it's worth going back for. Even if it doesn't succeed, it's worth going back, because if there's one sheep that's lost, then, you know, leave everything else and go find that sheep, right? So I was just excited for the opportunity to be able to talk to so many people and have the chance to just share God's word. And, you know, even though we get excited about what our experiences are, all glories to God for his message. So, thank you.
So quickly back to the example about the deer. I told you that my father knew the deer and that failure was unacceptable and that he was willing to wait. I think what those guys just got up and talked about, it hits this exactly. Like, knowing who we're going to talk to and knowing who we sit down and talk to, Brent exemplified that when he sat with Marco. And Marco is an individual that he talked to, and Marco was baptized, and so was his mom. And we spent time in Marco's house after he was baptized. We, you know, Brent went to do a study with him. He came back to do a follow-up study with him. We went to his house. We ate dinner there because they have a restaurant in their house. He came with us to Bible study that night. And, you know, he didn't participate in the sermon. He actually came to the teen class because he felt that he wanted to kind of get an understanding of maybe some first principles or some things from the beginning. How mature is that for someone that just was baptized? And that was Marco's story. And there are so many more, but it reminds you of how Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman, interacting with someone that for the culture would have said that he should not have, but he took the time to sit down and to get to know them. And it's unacceptable for us to fail. And you may think that whenever I say fail, it means like what Jesse just talked about, how we go out and we talk and things don't go well. But that's not failure. Failure is refusing to plant. Failure is refusing to water. And I'll say that again. Failure for us in this congregation this morning, in this auditorium, and Christians worldwide, failure to the Lord is refusing to plant the seed, and it is refusing to water it. There were plenty of people that we sat with and we struggled with and we tussled with. I studied with someone for 5.5 hours. One of the sisters from the congregation in Lake Norman, she spent that long on the porch playing with 8 children to keep them entertained while I could study with 2 young ladies who both said that they needed the Lord, who both understood that their lives were in a bad state, and both actually said, "We understand that if we die tonight, we do not have a home in heaven." But they did not give their lives to the Lord. But like Jesse said, that just means we have unfinished business and we have a reason to go back. Because Jesus wins and Satan will lose that battle. And we have to be willing to wait. We talked about numerous people that we studied with last year and we studied with the year before, and even one, Anna, 2 years before that, and she's still struggling to make the commitment. But we will keep fighting that battle, because ultimately, we'll win. Quickly, I want to tell you this, because you have to understand that you have no idea what your impact can do. I'm going to tell you a story that there was a grandmother who's a member of the Lord's church. And that grandmother, because she's a grandmother, she obviously has grandchildren. She wanted her grandchildren to be a member of the Lord's body. And she wasn't so keen on the mother, let's say. So instead of actually, you know, changing her attitude toward the mother, she decided that she would encourage the mother to attend services, and she would begin teaching the mother because she felt if she taught the mother, at least the grandkids could be a member of the Lord's body. So the mother came into the Lord's body. She became a baptized believer in the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, three kids did the same. They all became members of the Lord's church. And because of that, some odd 30 people have been added to the Lord's church. Most notably, I think, an 80-year-old couple, 80 years old, gave their lives to the Lord. Now, see, this doesn't pat anyone on the back, because all through the loop, everyone was just planting and watering and planting and watering and allowing God to give the increase. But what someone did for selfish ambition to spread the gospel, like Paul talks about, actually ended up seeing now a chain of total almost 50 people obeying the Lord. And who knows where that will go, because it all depends on the one. Who's next? Who's the next one? And all the things that happened in Costa Rica, with 7 baptisms, almost 30 gospel presentations, an average of 11 people at the Vacation Bible School. And remember, the first day started out with 4. An average of 20 folks in the teen class. Do you know that if we got the same response rate to baptisms, to gospel presentations, for the people who were baptized and for those teens in there, that within a year we'll add 6 additional souls to the Lord's body? 6. But we're only concerned, we're talking about a 1. But we could add 6 more. And next year we could go back, we could add another week with all the interest that there is from this congregation, congregations in Tennessee, congregations in Charlotte, do even more damage to Satan's plan. We saw needs to distribute Bibles. And flat out, folks, we understand there's a need to be a lot more aggressive. A lot more aggressive. Because Satan is a roaring lion, our adversary, seeking whom he may devour. Well, if he's our adversary and he acts like a lion, then what are we doing? Ernesto, somebody thought it was important enough to study with him. He became a member of the Lord's church, not on this mission trip campaign, but before. Somebody thought he was important enough to be the one. What about these two young ladies? Are they important enough to be the one? Are they important enough to us to spend our time, our money, our effort on? And not just in Costa Rica, but next door, the kids at school. Are they that important? Because this young man was. See, it was important enough to go to this house, and Jesse was there to go to this house and talk to this young man, Jose, and make sure that he was baptized into the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was important enough for him to be. What about them? Are they the one? Or will we bypass them because, like Mitchell said, maybe we're too tired. We have a lot of things going on. We're even in the mission field, sometimes, you know, you get super tired and you get super dehydrated. You're like, I just can't go to one more house. But maybe they reside at the very next house we're going to knock on. Because he was that important. And as I was talking with Brent, and someone else was starting to close the door on a study, Brent spun around and shot in the door, stuck his arm in the door. And because he did, this young man and his mother were added to the Lord's church. One. Just one. Church, I'll be honest with you. I remember sitting in the hospital room about 6 years ago from a woman, her name was Susie Causewell. And I didn't know Susie very well at all. Susie had been attending the congregation where I was at for some time. And my bad, I really hadn't got to know Susie all that well. But because her husband was in the hospital and laying in a bed, and the doctors were pretty certain that he would never get out of that bed, I went down to visit Susie a Sunday after service. And I sat with Susie, and we kind of talked, and I got to know her. And imagine this, I'm just now getting to know her while her husband's laying before us. He can't even wake up. And we spent that time together, and I asked Susie, I said, tell me about your conversion story. Like, tell me how you came to know the Lord. And Susie said, well, it's actually pretty simple. Her husband worked at a fire department, and someone just mentioned to her husband, they said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus' church?" And he said, "No, I don't even go to church." And they came by and they sat with them and they studied with them. And Susie said, it became extremely clear. She said, "Julian, who could miss it? It's that simple." And Susie became a member of the Lord's church. Susie's daughter was baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Susie's husband, David, who was laid out before us, became a member of the church. And what always strikes me about that story is that that was a casual conversation. And I'm sure that firefighter, I'm sure he was thinking, should I mention this? Like, I don't know, I'm going to be embarrassed. Is this the time? I asked him if they have some time to study the Bible. Well, I don't know. And he just kind of threw it out there, and look what happened. 3 souls were added to the Lord's church, and more will happen because of the power of multiplication, and you can't stop the power of the gospel. Church, we can't afford to fail. We can't afford to fail because we won't open up our mouths, and we can't afford to fail because we just won't say anything. We don't have to get on the plane and go to Costa Rica, although I encourage you all to do so. But we'll fail if we never tell people about Jesus. We've got to plant. We've got to water. God will give the increase. He's way better at that than we are. And, you know, none of this has anything to do about any of us. 20, 30, 40 years from now, all of us, we'll be erased from the history books in Costa Rica, but people will still be going and trying to teach others about Jesus Christ as long as the world is still standing. I encourage you this morning, if you are a member of the Lord's church, and this is an area where you can improve, let's just improve today. Let's not talk about it, make plans for it, and write it down and say, well, next year, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really get into doing Bible studies. Every Tuesday night here, there's a big picture presentation training class. You could be here. If you come talk to any of us who are on a mission trip or any man in here or anyone, they'll probably say, let's sit down and talk about how we study the Bible. I'd be more than happy to. Like, let's make this priority today. Like, after you leave here. Be on the phone with someone that you know you need to talk to about the gospel. Because right now I'm failing my Aunt Pat. I'm failing her. Don't fail anyone else. Do this because the Lord has asked us to. And it's our mission because we are Christians. If you have yet to give your life to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hearing this message helps you have faith. Hearing the story, the good news about Jesus Christ can make you have faith in Him. If you're willing to believe that He is the Christ, and repent of your sins, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, confess Him, don't deny Him. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 32 and 33 says, He will do the same that you do to Him. Repent of your sins, be baptized in that awesome name of Jesus Christ, which will wash away your sins. Baptism is it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. And then be faithful until death.
Amen.
And then we'll be in heaven together. We'll be rejoicing. Just like they rejoice every time a soul gives their lives to the Lord, we'll be rejoicing too. And that is the party that I want to be a part of. And I know you do too. If there's any need, please come as we stand together and we sing the invitation song.